Our reading today is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 24, the New International Version. Beginning with verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This is the word of the Lord, and we give God thanks for it. Amen.
So it's my privilege to introduce our speaker this morning. Most of you know him already, Paul Loney. Paul, come on up here and join me if you would, please. But I want to introduce Paul because it's been some months since he has last spoken, and I, just in case a few of you don't know him, I want to make sure you know who he is. I called Paul a couple of weeks ago, and I just said, I could really use a week to catch up with myself. Would you be willing to speak soon? Not knowing that he would then be asked to speak last Sunday at Sanford Church of God, and that he would do a funeral yesterday, and so he may be feeling like he could use somebody to speak for him this morning, but I really am grateful. And Paul is, I can tell you many things about him. He's a wonderful friend. Paul works for Gartool, as many of you know. I think that's just a cover. I think he's really a missionary in salesman clothing, and he's come to bring the word to us today. Would you lean in? In fact, would you say that prayer that we have done many times? We'll look at Paul and say, may the Lord be with you. And Paul will say back, and also be with you. Are you ready? Here we go.
Also with you. Thanks. I love you. 1 John, some of you know, I taught on that a few weeks ago. It's just fascinating that the title for this section or this instruction on 1 John is The Drumbeat of Love. Because a couple weeks ago, I was in Ohio, which as a Wolverine and a Spartan fan, I affectionately refer to as Philistia. And Thursday, I was in Babylon, which if you wouldn't know, is Columbus. But Steve called, and he said he had this, and I was particularly passionate about the verse we're going to look at this morning. But little did I know that I would be in Cleveland, where my favorite Beatle would be inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, not only as part of the Beatles, but as a solo act. And of course, as you all know, that's Richard Starkey Jr., or as we affectionately refer to him as Ringo Starr. And Steve says, I'm the only person on the planet that Ringo's his favorite Beatle, but it is. Maybe because his voice and mine are in the same register, so, you know, eight notes and you're good. But he also sang some stuff that really resonated with me. You're 16, you're beautiful, and you're mine. The no-no song. As he faced addiction and struggled with addiction, he told his friends, no, 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 I can't do that no more. That takes a bit of courage. And then probably the one I've quoted the most, yes, from the pulpit and lots of places, you got to pay your dues if you want to sing the blues because you know it don't come easy. So thank you for letting me talk about the drumbeat of love. The effects of love is our focus today, and you'll see on the scriptures in front of you. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay out down our lives for our brothers and sisters. sacrifice. If anyone has material possession and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Sharing. If you got something, you follow His example and you share. Next. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. That's the notion of showing. If we have right standing with God, and we do because of what Jesus did, and He generates inside of our heart a sacrificial love for others, and He does, then it's going to show. And it's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Whether it's him or not, we don't know. But preach the word at all times, and if necessary, use words. There should be an essence. There should be a fragrance. There should be an aura on your life that people, like in the book of Acts, took note of Peter and James, that they had been with Jesus, that there's something Christ-like about us. And actually, for those of you that know Greek, the word Christian is really the plural of the word Christ. We translated Christians or Christ ones, but so many times when you move from one language to another, there's nuance and ideas and depth and a lot more stuff than can be translated that way. And so when you claim the name of Christ, and a lot of people aren't Christians anymore, they're Christ followers. Vance Havner used to say, if you change the label on an empty can, it really doesn't matter. So I guess that's what I got to say about that one. But love is effective. And so love is sacrificial. There's sacrifice, there's sharing, there's showing. Now look at verse 19. If our hearts condemn us, and excuse me, that's verse 20. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Emily, we're going to come back to that one in a minute. Next page. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before Him and receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. And so we see that love works, it's effective. It's a matter of your heart, or if you will, your heart matters, and it provides confidence. Then he goes on to say, and this is his command, to believe in the name of the Son of His Son, Jesus Christ, to love one another as He has commanded us. The one who keeps God's command lives in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. And so love is effective. It's a matter of heart, or your heart matters. And then it moves to confidence, obedience, answered prayer, and spiritual assurance. Now that's just the background. We're going back to verse 20. If our hearts condemn us, to be in the place today to be self-condemned is probably ordinary for each of us. I just read this week a fantastic quote from Dallas Willard. Grace not only cleanses us, but it is the fuel that propels us forward. Wow, does that ever carry the idea of that most fuels are also a solvent? And so grace cleanses us, but then somehow or other, by the ignition of the Holy Spirit, it propels us forward. Steve shared with me this week in one of our many conversations that he just read something from N.T. Wright. Tom Wright wrote that the center, the heart of the message of the Apostle Paul is the moving of the temple. We're going to celebrate Pentecost in a few weeks. This is the fourth Easter Sunday. Okay, I mean, we're still celebrating the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, the promise of the Spirit, and we live A.D., so the Spirit is already here. Okay, the movement of the presence of God from the temple in Jerusalem, in geography, in time, in space, into people's hearts in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You talk about transformational. You talk about the difference between time and eternity. You talk about the difference of what it means to walk with the Lord. And so that notion is all through this passage. If you were to boil it all down, it boils down to grace. that is imparted to us by the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit. But what happens is, in the middle of all of this, John says, but if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and God knows all things. Your heart can condemn you. I run into it. I told you 2 weeks ago I was in the Cleveland area. That's where I was a youth pastor in 1977. And I got to see my mentor. And as we were driving along that particular week, I was traveling with my boss. He does that with a salesman, usually once a year for a week, see the customers that we see and the distributors we see. And we checked into the hotel, and I happened to see the Copley High School swim team picture on the wall there. And I thought, oh my goodness, Max lives in Copley. So I called him up, and he came and had dinner with us. As we were driving into town, and we went by the church that we built when we were there, literally, physically, I spent months in work clothes, and it was a lot of fun. I said, there's two things I would change if I could change anything. I wouldn't have left Medina First Baptist Church, or I wouldn't have left Central Baptist in Brantford. So where we ate was a buffet, and Rob was talking to Max, and Max had said to him, Rob shared with me later, I don't know if I went up to the buffet or the restroom or whatever, but I wasn't there in their conversation. He said, you know, Paul should have never left Medina. It hurt him, and it hurt me, and it hurt the church. Now, if I don't yield to the still small voice of God, I can move into this verse just like that. When I started doing pulpit supply after Liberty Baptist Church exploded from underneath me, people would say, wow, you're such a great communicator. Why aren't you doing this full time? And I take that now as a compliment. It doesn't faze me. But in the beginning, it just was an overload of guilt. You see, failure will do that. It may be your sinfulness. You may be stuck in an addiction. I remember when Steve preached on a few months ago, the whole of creation groans for the hour of deliverance. My heart groans for the presence of the Lord. I wrote in the flyleaf of my Bible in the front, do not let your groanings feed your addictions, because that's what can happen. You have this godly groaning. There's something missing. God, thy kingdom come is something we pray almost every day, but it hasn't happened yet. And next thing you know, whatever your addiction is, whether it's lust-oriented, whether it's substance-oriented, whether it's relationally-oriented, whatever the orientation of your addiction, all of a sudden I got to feel better, and it plugs you into that. And so you come, and your heart's condemning you. It may be bad theology. You read the Sermon on the Mount, it says, if you looked at a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery. So a man has a problem with lust, his wife finds out about it, and she thinks that's grounds for divorce. That's not what the text teaches. Any more than if I call you a moron, I should go to the electric chair for murder. When Saul was anointing David, he said, God looks at the heart, man looks on the outward appearance. Oh, the outward appearance doesn't matter. Oh, really? How's my heart doing? All we can see are the surfaces. The verse is not teaching that the surface doesn't matter. What teaches is the surface doesn't matter to God. Well, it sort of does. That's another message. But you hear what I'm saying? And so we got this bad theology. We go to church. If you love the Lord, you're going to act like this. And you're going to, there was only one person that Jesus ever said, you follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. About two of them. James and Andrew. The two evangelists of the New Testament. Did he say it to James? Did he say it to John? How come we're singing, I will make you fishers of men if you follow me? You don't say, I will make you a net mender if you follow me. Because that's what James and John were doing. See, we take these understandings, and they're good. You ought to witness. You ought to evangelize. You ought to share the gospel with others. But it may not be your gift. It may be something that requires some energy and some prayer. And so you come back to that verse that says your heart's condemning you. It could be bad mistakes. It could be blame. Listen. Genesis chapter 2. The Lord brought the woman to the man, and they were naked, and they were not ashamed. They sin, everything changes. The Lord says, Adam, where are you? He said, I hid myself because I was naked and I was shameful. Shame feeds addiction. Everybody that has one thinks, I'm the only person that struggles with this problem. No, you're not. You're the only one you know about because you won't share it with somebody else. And that's why small groups work. That's why support groups work. Because once you realize I'm normal, now you've taken away the power of the addiction. Now you can choose how you're going to behave. Until then, you're captive to the bad thinking, to the negative energy. Years ago, Terry and I were in a church where we heard Jeanette Lockerbie speak. Jeanette Lockerbie was a co-author with the book Doctar on Duty in Bangladesh. She was the co-author of that. She co-authored with Bob Pierce the book about his life. Actually, she wrote the book about his life. He's the man that started World Vision, had a problem, the board removed him, got away from the Lord, found a young evangelist's son, and started a ministry called Samaritan's Purse. Bob Pierce started that. And if you read Franklin Graham's book, it was co-written with Jeanette Lockerbie, A Rebel with a Cause. When we saw her, it was way back in the 70s or early 80s, and she was involved with the Naramore Brothers. You remember Psychology for Living? It was a Christian psychology group based in Rosemead, California, dedicated to the proposition, you'll love this, every person is worth understanding. And she said, you know, we've been talking a lot lately. If you loved your neighbor as yourself, would they be better off? I know the answer to that. So our hearts many, many times do condemn us, and I've got other things that I can add to that. But we live in this world, you know. And remember that song, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? One of the verses down says, are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to bring me on to God? Of course, the answer is no. This vile world drags us away from God. Later on in this book, you're going to hear about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of God, it's of the world. And so there's that draw. Now, folks, it's dark, but here comes the light. God is greater than our hearts. You study psychology, you begin to learn that the whole notion of self-esteem is really a fool's errand. It's a non-entity. It's not physical. It's not touchable. And what happens, listen to me, whether you're self-centered or self-conscious, where's the focus? It's on the self. When you have an encounter with Jesus Christ and He changes everything, He moves the focus of our life to Him, now we don't have to worry about it. I don't actually care what my opinion of myself is because I know what God's opinion of me is. You with me? You getting this? So what that does then, it takes away the power of the self, the power of all those junior high voices telling me what a moron I am and what an idiot I am and that I don't look right, I don't walk right, I don't whatever right. People have been making fun of the way I walk for years. I think everybody else got it wrong. There's probably a physical anatomical explanation, but you know what? What's the purpose of walking? To take you from point A to point B. So what you look like on the road there, does it matter? As long as you get there within the prescribed amount of time you've dedicated to it. We drive down or we go to Grand Rapids. Terry likes to go 46. I like to go the back roads down through 57, sometimes take 66 down to 96 and over. Oh, we're behind somebody's stall. I'm like, honey, we budgeted an hour and 45 minutes. If we beat that budget, does it matter whether we go 70 on this road or 55 on this one or that one? Okay, getting from point A to point B, there's a lot of things people can make fun of you, but here's how it works. He loves you. He's your father. He's your father. Remember when Jesus said, well, let's go back. We were with Ron and Jackie when Aaron and, is Lindsay his wife? Amy. Lindsay is Ryan's wife. We're expecting. And they were on the phone every few minutes. And Aaron said, Mom, I can't tell you how much I love this little girl. You know, Jackie, she says, now you know how we felt when you were born. You know, that I'm a grandparent. Steve didn't tell you. The highlight of the week was I drove back late Thursday, picked Terry up about 8 o'clock or 8:30, drove to Grand Rapids, stayed in a hotel right next to Mars Hill Church there, and then got up in the morning, and at 9:30 at Jennison Christian School Preschool, I got to see the Grandparents' Day performance. And little Addie showed me around her classroom, the little water table there, and the little caterpillar that's just turning into a chrysalis, and all the stuff she likes to do. Greatest thing in the world is being a grandparent. For those of you that are younger, they say being a grandparent is God's reward for not killing your kids. You know what I'm talking about? When you're, if you're the mom and you're laying there and you've just been through this agony, and they bring this little slimy warm body and lay it on you, and it's just like, wow. Or you're the dad, you get to cut the umbilical cord. And you, if you're the grandpa and you get to sit in a chair, and I got pictures of all of them, at least, and I lay them right there, and they're only that big, and I just sit there for as long as they'll not. And there's a settledness. It borders on euphoria. I guess it is euphoria, if euphoria doesn't mean jumping up and down and cheering like at the Super Bowl, if it just means something inside of you that almost feels cellular. Now, beloved, if you and I, that are finite human beings trapped in the space-time continuum, can feel that way, how do you think your Heavenly Father feels? And you are His child because you're born again, and you all know the John 3 passage, so I won't recite that or go over that. But the notion in the New Testament in Corinthians and in Romans of adoption is bar mitzvah. It is not adoption, you were born in this family, now you're in that family. That comes with a lot of stuff, baggage. It means your Father, like Jesus at His baptism said, "This is My Son whom I love. Hear Him." And what's fascinating, when I lived in a Jewish neighborhood in the 60s, there was a transition. They did not just have bar mitzvahs, they saw the light, and they had bod mitzvahs too. So now it's not just sons of the commandment, it's daughters of the commandment. And so when Scripture says you are adopted, it's that notion where Paul said, if we are God's children, then heirs, and if heirs, then joint heirs with Christ. I'm the third out of four boys. You know what? God has no birth order. If you are born into His family, you're a firstborn. Scripture teaches that. You say, how in the world can He do that? Why can't He? Doesn't He get involved in the British notion of primogeniture? No. Why? Because He's God and He's infinite. We could all be first place. I'll blow brain cells if I go too much longer, so I won't dwell on that thought. But relish that. Now, see what's happened? You've gone from being this schmuck that can't do anything right to all of a sudden, I'm God's child, so you know, I'm just going to go out there and be God's child. It's like the whole Romans passage that we're not under the law, but we're under the new law of love. And I got a note in my margin I wrote 40 years ago that says, we're not under the law, but when we're under the law of love, we won't violate the law. Isn't that awesome? It's like the guy that said, I can't become a Christian because I'm kind of shy, and if I become a Christian, I'll have to tell everybody about it, and I can't do that. The friend took the Scripture and showed him. It doesn't say, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. The commandment we just saw there, to believe on His Son, His only begotten Son. That's what it says. He got so excited about it, he went everywhere. Do you know if you accept Jesus as your Savior, you don't have to tell anybody about it? Would you realize? And what happened? It became part of his reality and who he was. It wasn't something he had to do. It was just, this is who I am. So let's move on, because He loves you. He's your Father. You're His child. He lives for you. And on top of that, He lives in you. Now then, why do we get so we feel so guilty? Or why do we get so overwrought? Or why do we get to the place where we condemn ourselves? Let me share with you something Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 through 11. Yet I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so we're not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, What earnestness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. You see, we go through that episode of sorrow and we move to redemption. And we're moved to clarity and we're moved to confidence and conviction. And then lastly, God knows everything. The addict or you and me struggling with a sinful issue in our lives, or maybe you're like me and what they call a third culture kid. Easy to find out if you are. When you meet somebody for the first time, what's the hardest question for you to answer? Where are you from? So you are. Anybody that answered where are you from is one. It's a missionary kid. It's a military. We call them military brats. You know why? Because every time they moved to fit in, they had to fight their way in the circle that had already been established. So we call those kind of people that do that brats. They're just looking for a spot. Anybody that is the strict definition is someone who is living in a culture different from their parents. So sometimes it's immigrants like I am. I went from Montreal, but I lived in an English-speaking Jewish neighborhood, as I told you, but like a Toronto accent. How's it going, eh? Where have you been? Like Bean and Queen sound the same, you know. And I'd say, oh, that was pretty great, eh? And they'd go B, C, D. When you're 12 years old, that is not a happy experience. God, what, you know, New Jersey, where I live, is South Jersey. Everybody talked like Rocky. Yo, how you doing? You know, going to school today? How about a glass of water? Water, W-O-O-D-E-R. That's that white clear stuff you drink. Never heard of such a thing. But I was the weirdo. I knew I was right and they were all wrong, but couldn't convince them. Okay, I don't belong. I belong everywhere. I don't belong anywhere. I'm comfortable everywhere, but I'm not, you know. Best thing we're good at is leaving. God knows that. You see, it was like, you get in a new place, so if they really know me, they won't like me, so I'll show them whatever I think it is that I got to be so that they'll like me. God knows. See, God's greater than our hearts, yeah, but he knows everything. He created you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139. First verse of that says, oh Lord, you search me and you know me. Seriously, and you still like me? Yep. We laugh at that, but there's a real truth in there, isn't there? That's the tragedy of divorce. All the planet, you search for somebody that actually gets who you are and likes you being that way. And then at whatever point in time says, oh, I changed my mind. Wow, that's harsh. God is greater than our hearts. He knows your flaws and your weaknesses. Don't you love a Yiddish word, chutzpah? The old joke was, chutzpah is a man that's on trial for murdering his parents and throws himself on the mercy of the court because he's an orphan. Okay? We laugh. That happened with the Menendez brothers, didn't it? It was weird. Okay? That's chutzpah. Chutzpah to me is Moses. Moses walking along. First off, a few days old, his mom makes a little boat, maybe he's a couple years old, throws him in the river. The princess finds him in the river. He lives in the king's palace. Later on, he's called of God. He goes out to the desert. He sees a bush that's on fire, but it's not consumed. He hears a voice out of the bush. He takes his shoes off. This God appears to him, talks to him, communicates with him, tells him everything that's going to happen, gives him a job to do, and says, I want you to stand up and speak in front of my people. And he says, Lord, don't you understand that 75% of people, the greatest fear they have is public speaking? Can't my brother talk for me? I didn't even count, but I think there's like 5 or 6 miracles that happened in his life to that moment, and he still has the chutzpah to tell God, can somebody else do that? Compared to Moses, you aren't that bad. And look what God did with him. He knows you. He knows you. How about Abraham? Lied. Oh, she's my sister. That was a joke at Bible college. I alluded to it at the funeral yesterday when I said Terry and I met at Bible college / concentration camp because you couldn't get engaged without their permission. You couldn't get married. It almost sounds like a cult, doesn't it? But you had to go through all these things. So when we were dating, the joke, oh, Loni, is that your sister? I'd say, no, only in the Abrahamic way. But nonetheless, you know what God did with Abraham. He knows your gift. How about Joseph? Ever since I was a kid and watched the miniseries Roots, the most awful thing that I could imagine enduring in life would be somebody else's slave. And have no exercise of your own will. The master says you have to do this, no matter how despicable, no matter how immoral, no matter how degrading, you got to do it. The second would be to be perfectly sane and in an insane asylum and be telling everybody, but I don't belong here because I'm normal. I mean, wow, to be trapped like that, that happened to Joseph. There's a whole story and you know it all. But I love the end of it. When Jacob died, that was the father, and the brothers came and confessed their sins, and Joseph says, hey, first off, I'm not God. Oh, I love that. And secondly, he says, you meant it for evil, but God turned it around for good. My dear daughter Rachel went through a miscarriage a few years ago. And she got cards and letters from people that we didn't know that they had that experience. And I said, honey, I'm so sad. One thing we know, this little person's in heaven. We call him or her baby Kay. But someday the Lord's going to use this for somebody else, and you're gonna know, and you're going to have that unspoken ability to communicate with her because you understand the loss. That's the notion that Joseph teaches us. He knows your heart. I've meditated on, I haven't done serious study, but man, on the surface, what's the big difference between David and Saul? I think it's the anointing passage there where he says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. There was something in David's heart. He knows your heart. He knows all things. He knows your heart. Not only does he know your heart, he wants to live there. And if you've asked him to be your Savior, he does live there. Now, sometimes he'll clean house. Other times he'll just be there. And then lastly, he knows the way he feels about you. Remember that old Gaither song? I am loved, you are loved, and I can risk loving you, for the one who knows me best loves me most. That's profound and it's biblical. That theme's been through everything we've sung today. It all comes back to his sacrifice and resurrection for us. And one of my favorite, we all sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. And if I quoted that, you kind of tune out and act like you're six. But how about this one? I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest. Jesus loves me. Though I forsake him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. And the last one, sensational, and I think it'll be literal. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Wonder of wonders, Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Let's pray. Father, this week, who knows what we'll go through other than you do. Help us to remember how deep the love you have for us, and shed that love through our hearts to others in his name.